Making a difference. We're talking about Jesus. And Jesus begins his ministry. He's finished his, puts down his carpentry hammer, and he begins wandering around the countryside. And his ministry at first involves a lot of healing. He would go to villages and he would heal. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 5. I'm not going to be putting a lot of scripture up on the screen. But Jesus is going to these villages. The people would bring their sick out to him, and he would heal them, and he would teach to them. And as his fame spread, then the crowds grew bigger. And so on this particular day, Jesus is on a mountainside. The crowd comes to him to hear what he has to say. And Matthew chapters 5 through 7 contain the longest passage of Jesus' teaching in any of the Gospels. And between now and Easter, with a few interruptions, we're going to cover these teachings of Jesus in a series of seven sermons. Now, I've heard sermon series that are 9 weeks long on the Beatitudes, taking one blessing a week. Okay, so we're doing the whole sermon in seven, the whole Jesus sermon in seven lessons. So we're kind of taking a broader perspective. But the first thing to note in chapter 5 and verse 1 is that Jesus is speaking this sermon to his disciples. This sermon, the promises in the sermon, the blessings that are found there, and not just thrown out to the world at large. They're directed to his disciples. They're directed to people who are following him, to people who have come out on the mountainside to listen to him. And all that we'll discover as we go through this, these words of Jesus, these teachings of Jesus, is applicable to those who are following Jesus. Now, we can't take one of his promises and just apply it to anyone. If somebody wants to receive the promises and the blessings and the benefits, then they have to commit first to being a disciple, a follower, a student of Jesus. And so I'm calling this series Living the Good Life for two reasons. Okay? And the first is that I believe there's no better life than one lived in the footsteps of Jesus. And so it is the good life. And the second one is that a large bulk of this, of Jesus' sermon, is spent redefining what a good life looks like. Good in the terms of not bad, not evil, not sinful. Okay? What does a good life, a life pleasing to God, what does it look like? And a lot of what Jesus is going to do is redefine that, or clarify, may even be a better word, clarify what that is for the followers of Jesus. Now in Matthew's Gospel, because any time we begin a series, we have to provide context. We can't just pick up a text out of the middle of a passage of Scripture and feel like we understand it by itself. And so in Matthew's Gospel, and each Gospel is different, but here we find, if you were to go back to chapter 2, the story of Jesus fleeing into Egypt as an infant to find safety, and then coming out of Egypt back to the Promised Land, back to Nazareth, and spending time and growing up there. In chapter 3, Jesus is baptized, and after coming through the water, he is then tested in the wilderness. Now, anyone familiar with the Old Testament, perhaps you see a pattern there that is familiar to you. A parallel between Israel's time in Egypt as Joseph and his family fled to Egypt for safety, came out of Egypt through the waters, and other places in Scripture refer to that as being baptized through the waters, and then wandering in the wilderness during a time of tempting, of testing for 40 years. And now as we're presented with Jesus' major teaching moment, this parallel you would think is going to continue, suggesting we should find something like the Ten Commandments once we arrive in the wilderness. A moment of decision, a moment of covenant making. But instead, Jesus begins not with commandments, but with blessings. And so I've paraphrased these, and I'm just going to read them. If you want to follow along in your text, you can. To people beaten down, God cares about you, and you're in His hands. To those on the hillside who are mourning, God cares about you, and you're in His hands. To those who are meek, overlooked, not valued, God loves you. He won't forget you. To those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and many Jews of Jesus' day did, you will find it. You're blessed. To those who are merciful, you are blessed because God will show you mercy. To those who are pure in heart, God loves you. You'll see God. To those who are peacemakers, you embody the heart of God. Wonderful news for you. You are blessed. To those who are persecuted for living God's ways, wonderful news. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. To those who are picked upon and lied about because of your faithfulness, join the club of people that God cares about. You're blessed. You're in His hands. And I paraphrase that because I think the word blessed has different meanings for different people, and I wanted to sort of not spend too long on it, but provide some commentary, some explanation. And so what happens is these people come from the villages. We're told they come not just from the villages. They come from Jerusalem. They come from the other side of the Jordan. They come from the Decapolis. They come from areas that are peasants, areas that are wealthy and educated, areas that are Gentile. Areas that have little connection with the religious institution, and also those who are core to the religious institution. They come and they sit there and they at Jesus' feet, and they listen to Him, and they're expecting to hear rules for life. They're expecting to hear, tell us, Jesus, what we have to do to please God. Tell us what we have to do to be good people, to be holy people. Tell us what we have to do to be right in God's eyes. Tell us what we have to do to receive God's blessing. And instead, Jesus reassures them that God wants them to be blessed. That these aren't commands. He doesn't say, go and do this, and then you will be blessed. These blessings are already reality for the people gathered there that day. God hasn't forgotten them. They are acceptable to God. And so Jesus turns their world upside down and says, whatever measure you have had of goodness up to this point, get rid of it. Because I'm giving you another measure of goodness. The kingdom of heaven isn't about achievement. The kingdom of heaven isn't about prestige. The kingdom of heaven is about following Jesus. And three times in these first 12 verses, and we could go back earlier than that to the ministry of John the Baptist, but just in these first 12 verses, Jesus mentions the kingdom of heaven. And I suspect that although we hear this term a lot, most of us struggle to explain it clearly. And hopefully as we go through this sermon, we'll get a better understanding. I'm not going to break it down right now, but we'll get a better understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is, because it's the focus of this sermon. It's the focus of Jesus' call. It's the focus of Him coming. As I said, John the Baptist says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's right now. It's among you. It's arrived. Taste it. See it. Look at it. Experience it. And yet, I think we talk about other terms. We use other terms and have other understandings, and we may not grasp that. And so we're going to continue to explore that. But one thing that we see immediately is how different God's kingdom is from earthly value systems. You see, when Jesus comes and says, I'm coming to bring the kingdom of heaven, He's not saying, I am coming to enhance what is already in place in God's people of Israel. He's saying, no, I'm coming to bring you something different. I am coming to say, I have left the throne room of God and I have come to earth, and I am bringing that kingdom of heaven to earth. And I am initiating it here among you, and it is different from what you have seen. In Jesus, God is doing something new. God is acting to turn the world upside down and to turn Israel upside down. He's acting to pour out blessings on all who turn to Him and accept this new thing, this new kingdom. I think that's important that when we introduce the kingdom, we start with the blessing. Because if I was to make my own kingdom, King Peter has a nice ring to it. Welcome to my kingdom. I'm going to start with the rules. Okay? And what Jesus does is begin with the blessings. He says, if you're in my kingdom, this is the blessing that you should expect to receive. We'll get to the rules, but let's start with the blessings that you receive. It reminds me, I can't remember who it is, I think it's the nation of, is it Nepal, Tibet, one of those countries that blend in my mind, and if anyone knows somebody from those countries, please apologize to them. But how do you measure the success and prosperity of a nation? Most Western countries use gross domestic product, you know, financially, economically, the stock market. I'm not exactly sure how they do it, but I've read that whichever country it is has a happiness index. And they measure the success of their government, of their nation, based upon the happiness of their people. Isn't that a different way of looking at the world? And I think it's something like that that Jesus begins with when He says, I want people in my kingdom to experience my blessing. And now that we've established that relationship, He's going to get to commandments before long, because any kingdom needs structure. Okay? Anarchy is not a blessing. It doesn't bring happiness. Okay? He says there's a way that requires structure, but He begins with His goal of blessing His people. People will be blessed, but they will still be beaten down in spirit. Okay? You see, sometimes we want to claim those beatitudes, claim those blessings for right now and say, this is the entire story, and if I don't experience it, then Jesus was lying. So people will be blessed, but will still be beaten down in spirit. But one day, the kingdom of heaven will be theirs. People will be blessed, but will still mourn. Death is still a thing. But one day, there'll be no more mourning. And in the meantime, you are loved. You are held in God's hand. People will be blessed, but that we will still be overlooked, we will still be undervalued, until one day we inherit the earth. But in the meantime, we're precious to God. And so you get the idea, as I just look at three of those, that Jesus is starting something new. These blessings are not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, though, of something that's going to come to fruition in thousands of years. The citizens of the kingdom start living the good life, as defined by a king and by a father. We're to start living the good life now. Citizens of the kingdom welcome the poor in spirit into God's kingdom. Citizens who are already in the kingdom provide comfort to those who are mourning. Citizens already in the kingdom honor the meek, honor the righteous, honor the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, and the oppressed. Citizens of the kingdom, disciples of Jesus, baptized believers, affirm that we are blessed, and we endeavor to ensure that others experience this blessing of God. And so this leads us to verses 13 and 16, through 16. And this is the last little passage that we have today. And there we read that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Two images for us to think about. As the crowds are waiting for Jesus' instructions on holy living, he makes them wait a little longer. They're expecting these commandments, and he says, no, I'm not ready. I've given you blessings. But I'm not there. There's more. Because first, he affirms who they are in God's eyes again. He doesn't tell them to be the salt and light. Not at first. He doesn't tell them to preach salt and light as though the message that he gives them is the salt and is the light. Rather, he simply says, if you're my disciples, you are blessed. You are salt. You are light. Now, salt, I think this is the more difficult one for us to understand, has several purposes in the ancient world. First one is it preserved food. Secondly, it enhanced the flavor of food. And the third is that it was even used as currency. It was that valuable. And so whichever of those three, and in our growth groups you'll get to explore that a little bit more, but whichever of those three you choose to apply to this text, the message is that salt is valuable. Salt serves a purpose. And God's people, if we are salt, we are valuable to God. We serve a purpose for Him and stay close to Him. Because it goes on to say the salt can lose its saltiness. Right? But stay close to Him. And similarly, if we are God's light, I like this. What is it that God wants to do with those who are His light? He doesn't want to cover us up. Like you feel like that sometimes. You're like, God, I'm really such a bad Christian. Why don't you just put a bucket on my head? Okay? I feel like I should walk into church this morning with a paper bag over my head. I feel like I'm a Cleveland Browns fan. You know? Like sometimes as Christians, we feel that way. But God says, no, you are light. You're valuable to me. He says, I want to take you and I want to put you on a lampstand so that everyone can see you. Because you're mine. You have something to offer the world. When people see the wonderful things that we do, they'll give glory to our Father in heaven. Now, before I go any further, there's no children's worship. So just to get everyone involved, I feel like we have to sing that song that goes with this passage, right? We're just going to do two verses. And kids, this is a chance for you to wake up and get involved. Parents, show them how to sing it. Adults, show them how we sing it. And let's give it a go. You don't have to do the actions. That's all right. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Yeah, this little light of mine, well, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, you know now, I'm gonna let it shine. I'll let it shine, let it shine, I'll let it shine. Oh yeah, hide it under a bushel, I'm gonna let it shine. Come on, kids. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm gonna let it shine. I'll let it shine. I'll let it shine. I'll let it shine. Oh, yeah. Hold on. Beyond communicating how valuable we are to God, though, these verses have other applications that we can make. The salt is worthless as long as it remains in the salt shaker. The light serves no purpose as long as it is kept under a bucket. And that's the first thing. The second one is that the salt in particular must come in contact with something different than itself in order for it to work. You put salt on salt, it doesn't do anything. You put salt on meat that may decay, it will preserve it. You put salt on potato chips, it brings out the flavor. Like the salt has to contact something else. Likewise, the light. If you were to light a candle in a room that was already illuminated by a floodlight, the candle wouldn't do anything. But if you put a candle, no matter how large or how small, into a room that is dark, it provides light to the whole room. And so each of them have to come in contact with something different than themselves. And it would be easy, I think, to look at the picture of a city on a hill. And I think we've done this often, to look at the light, and we have songs about this, to see the light as a lighthouse. Now, I understand there are two ways of thinking about lighthouses. One is that a lighthouse shows where the harbor is. But the way that it shows where the harbor is that first it shows where the rocks are. It says, stay away from this place. Like, if you sail your boat up to the lighthouse, you will actually crash. You'll be wrecked on the rocks that are there. The lighthouse primarily shows what to avoid. And after you've avoided, then you can find the harbor. But the first thing is to avoid. And so the difference, when we think of a city on a hill, it's different. The city on the hill is a place that provides refuge in the darkness. It says to the traveler at the end of a long day, you're almost there. Keep moving. Keep moving. You'll be safe once you enter our gates. The robbers, the beasts, the dangers that are out there on the road in the darkness will be protected by our walls. Keep coming to the city, and there you will find safety. And likewise, the salt works most effectively when it is mixed with the food. Okay, you ever get salt and you put it on some chips? I'm sticking with chips, okay? And sometimes it doesn't stick. Like, I know people use salt for other things. I don't use it very much. But sometimes it doesn't stick. And you get those chips and you're halfway through the bag and you go, where'd the salt go? Like, it all ran down to the bottom of the bag. The salt doesn't work just by touching it and moving on. The salt has to stick to it to the end. And so both of these images have this idea of going out and mingling and mixing with something other than themselves. And so I think this leaves us with three questions that we need to answer. And the first is, are we as salt and light, are we different from the world? The salt has to be different. The light has to be different from what's about it. The kingdom of God is different from the kingdoms of the world. The second question is, do we live as blessed citizens of the kingdom of heaven? That's where it begins, isn't it? The kingdom of God begins with the blessings, and sometimes I worry that we forget about that. That in our life as Christians, we live as some other sort of Christian. Other than, I am blessed to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And the third question is, does the world see us? Do we spend too much time in our salt shaker? Do we keep a basket on our head? Are we a city in a valley rather than a city on a hill? Are we a candle in a bedroom rather than a candle on a lampstand? And the question when we're asking, does the world see us, I think in practical terms for the church and for us, is do we make a difference? Do we make a difference? The images of salt and light are very common for Christians to talk about. We can talk about it all we want. And it doesn't make us so, does it? What makes us so is when we move through our community, whether individually or as a church, when we interact with our community and we make a difference because we're living differently, because we are blessed citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wanted his audience to know that they were loved by God. He wanted the world to know that his disciples were loved by God. That's why he puts them on a lampstand. He says, "These are my precious people. I love them. Look at them." And he wants his disciples to live as salt and light, as the salt and light God has made us to be. At Lipscomb's summer celebration several years ago, one of the keynote speakers, Patrick Mead, said something like this, and I'm going to close with this quote. "The church, Christ's disciples, must love other people more than those people's families, more than those people's friends, more than their co-workers love them, even when they're not easy to love. Because come a dark day, those people are going to come to the light. Those people are going to come to you if you're the light. And they'll glorify our Father in heaven." If you need a blessing this morning, you need a closer relationship with God, if we can encourage you in any way, please, as we sing this song, come and share it with me, and we'll pray with you. We'll do all that we can to help you experience God's blessing today. Let's stand and sing.